In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the third Sunday of the blessed month of Tut. And as you all know, Tut is the first month in the Coptic year. And the Church wants to, all the readings during this month have to do with new beginnings. We read about like the end of time at the conclusion of the year, and then being prepared for eternal life in the first couple of weeks. And now in the third week, I think the Church reads for us one of its beloved passages from Scripture, which is the meeting of our Lord Jesus Christ with Zacchaeus. And the Church reads for us this passage on Palm Sunday. It reads for us this passage during the blessing of the homes and during the Andil or the unction of the sick as a sign that blessing has come to this house. As it says, as the Lord Christ said to Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house. And it was also read during the month of Tuba this year, and also during the month of Emshir, which falls around, you know, February. The Lord Christ the gospel begins by the passage when it says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Immediately when we think of Jericho, we think of what? The walls of Jericho, right from the Old Testament, they came tumbling down. Remember when Israel, under the guidance of Joshua, they crossed the River Jordan, and the first city that they met was Jericho. And God told them to go around the city, just quietly around the city 7 times, and then the last time make a lot of noise, and they made noise and the walls came down. And Jericho was a walled city. And the Church Fathers look at this and they say that this city is like sin. The walls of this city are like the sin in the life of a person. Oftentimes we find a person who wants to live in sin or is living in sin. They form these walls around them so that righteousness and goodness cannot come in. They build these walls around them, around themselves. And of course, and what happened in Jericho tells us that God, with His power and His people, can break down these walls of sin that I might have created for myself to enclose myself and try to hide myself from God and His goodness. And the same thing happens, of course, in the New Covenant, where Christ comes to break down the walls. As He said to the blind man, or to the people there that were attending, I come to give sight to the blind, that those who do not see may see. So He came as a light to the world, to enlighten the places of darkness, or enlighten these places that have been walled by sin. So I guess the question we can ask ourselves this morning is, does my life have some walls or some darkness in it? That maybe I've set up walls around myself or around a particular sin, and I want Christ to come and break down these walls. So we'll speak about some of the walls. We'll speak about how Christ breaks these walls. And then lastly, what does it look like when humankind meets Christ without walls in their life? If we look at Zacchaeus in the story, we'll see he has many walls around himself. The first is that he lived in Jericho. And as I said, Jericho was right when they crossed the river. They met the city of Jericho. Jericho was in the valley because it was close to the river, and Jerusalem was where? Was on a mountain, right? So being away from the temple of God was a wall for Zacchaeus. He wasn't in close proximity to the dwelling place of God. He was also a chief. He was like a manager. He was like a CEO. He was a person that was responsible for many other tax collectors, and he was the one who was under scrutiny and in the public eye. You know, many of us, if we work like blue-collar jobs, or if we work, you know, just, you know, in the middle of the pack at work, if something happens, you know, with me or my coworker, it's really no big deal. If some one of us, you know, quit or is fired or, God forbid, anything like that, or if there's any, you know, scandal or something, it's relatively, it doesn't concern the whole corporation. But if a person who is of high standard, like maybe like what happened recently when John Boehner, I guess, resigned from being the Speaker of the House, this caused a big shake in all of the House, and they might be shut down and everything to select a new House Speaker. So because he's in this high position, he's influential, and what he says and what he does can cause a lot of disturbance. So maybe for Zacchaeus, him being the chief was something of a wall, because everything that I do is measured and everything that I do is scrutinized by the public and the media. Also, he was a tax collector, and that didn't work much in his favor either, because tax collectors at the time were known to be crooks and thieves. You know, if the government wanted, you know, if the Roman government wanted from them $1 million a year in taxes, he would collect the million, and then whatever he took on top of that, 10 million, 5 million, whatever, would be his salary. So imagine this guy set his own salary, and he had the government, military backing him up. How many of us, if we could set our own salary at work, what would we do? Wouldn't that be great if I could say, okay, you know, I want this much, and then you have the U.S. military backing you up? It would be, you can fantasize about this all you want, but it will never come true. But this was how he was. He could make up any salary, and the government would back him up. He was known to be harsh. Okay, so if one year I wanted to buy a new house, I would just increase the taxes for my own personal benefit. And the people, of course, imagine if that happened to us. If they wanted to build a new White House and they wanted to increase taxes, this would be, you know, we would be like, okay, what's wrong with what we have? You know, be content with what you have. Why are you going to make us, you know, suffer? So I'm sure the people didn't like him very much. And because of all of this, we could say that he lost his moral compass or his God compass. He has nothing directing his life. There's no fear of God. Nothing to fear. I am the chief here, and I have the backing of the military. You know, I guess if we could liken him to anything in our society, it might be a drug dealer. Why? Because the drug dealer makes a lot of money at the expense of us and our children. And they do things to hurt us and make us suffer, and they end up making a lot of money. So he certainly wasn't liked among the people. So this was a wall for him. He was also rich. He was very wealthy. And as we know, the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. But although he was rich, he was also very poor. He was also very poor. Poor in what way? I wonder what kind of meaningful relationships Zacchaeus really had. Maybe none. Imagine, would any of us befriend a known drug dealer? Probably not. We would say no. Maybe he was stripped of his honor. He was poor in honor. Yes, people honored him maybe because of his position, and they had to fear him because he had the backing of the government. But true honor out of respect for the person and looking up to them, I think he didn't have this. So although he was wealthy with money, he was stripped poor of meaningful relationships and of the honor of the people. And it also didn't help him that he was also short. He was a short man. And for those of us, you know, who went through grade school here, the boys that are short, sometimes they're picked on and made fun of, right? Because you're short and considered as being weak. So I'm sure that didn't help him either. And lastly, the last wall for him was the crowd, the people. So as we see, he had six walls. And I think these same walls we can have in our life, but in a different form. For example, Jericho. We said Jericho was a place that was far from God. Sometimes this can be us being far from God or far from the church. All of us here, thank God, are gathered here together, and we are in the church. But there are some that aren't in the church. Either they live too far from a church, you know, 4, 5, 6 hours from the closest church, so they can't physically drive there. Or some people are far from the church voluntarily because I don't want to go. It's a mile or 2 miles away, but I don't, you know, feel the need or the want to go. I think for those who are far and want to go, the church should go to them. I know, you know, sometimes Abuna and I both serve a community. And I grew up in a community that the closest church when I was growing up was 4 hours away. I lived in North Florida, and the closest one was in Orlando. So for us to drive 4 hours going and coming every weekend was unpractical. So what did the church do to serve its people that want to go but couldn't? They send the priests that are in the area to go pray for them on a Saturday. This is the role of the church. So we should never be upset or disgruntled when the bishop decides to send one of our priests to different communities to serve them. Because there are people there that want and need service. And, you know, and we would be happy to, okay, sacrifice our priest for a Friday and Saturday to go serve the people who need and really want. So this is the role of the church. And that's why, again, visitations in our Sunday school classes and things like that is very important. Because there are people that want to, but maybe cannot for whatever reason. So Jericho, or this wall for us, maybe this separation from the house of God. Also being a chief. Being a chief, you know, people who are in high positions oftentimes are prideful or proud of themselves. And sometimes this pride will prevent a person from hearing God's word and their message. Because they're closed their ear. They think, I know everything and I know what's best and I'm already successful. Can't you see? I don't need God for anything. So sometimes being a chief or somebody who is influential can be a wall for us. Also, he was a tax collector. And the tax collectors were known to be sinners. We all have sins, regardless, from the greatest to the least of us. And sometimes our sins can make it hard for us to get closer to God. Of course, you know, I don't mean, yes, all sin is like an abomination to God and will separate us from Him. But I'm not speaking about the sin that I'm repenting. I'm speaking about the sin that I choose for myself. For example, you know, somebody can choose for themselves maybe a sinful occupation. And this occupation can keep them from gaining God's blessing in their own life. For example, if I work as a bartender, working as a bartender and serving alcohol to people to get drunk, how will this ever benefit my life and make me grow spiritually? Certainly, you can't. Or if I'm a DJ, for example. I'm a DJ and playing this music that makes people do these, you know, move in these terrible ways and very provocative ways. How can this be something that I can glorify God in? Oftentimes it becomes a stumbling block for myself. And we'll say, oh, but this is for the sake of gaining some money. But money isn't everything. Money will pass and go. I've never seen a Hertz, the car that carries the people that have died, trailing around any kind of U-Haul with any money or in it. It goes to the grave and it goes empty. As Job said, I came into the world empty and I leave empty. Also, another wall for us might be riches or money. Maybe a lot of us aren't very wealthy, millionaires. But I'll tell you, even if we have some money and we're comfortable, money is not only a struggle with the poor. The poor people are not the only ones struggling to gain more money. But even so, and maybe more so, the rich. You go to anybody and they say, Abuna, you know, I want you to come and pray on my business so I can be successful. And we go and pray and Ismail Salib, they get more business or whatever by God's grace. And then we'll find, okay, I have to open another branch. And they open another branch, and then another branch. And then they forget God. You find them not coming to church. Oh, I need to open Sundays now because the business is coming. So money is not only a struggle for the poor, but it's a struggle maybe for all of us. Okay? But the thing we need to remember, and money is not bad. Having money and having businesses is not bad. Because we can, you know, we can employ other people from the church and from our community. And it's fine. But the main thing is here that I don't forget God and I don't forget my spiritual life amidst these businesses. He was also of short stature. He was also of short stature. And maybe some of us, a lot of us aren't short or we don't think we're short. But I think we can turn here to a more spiritual sense, being short in stature spiritually. What do I mean? I mean, like, maybe somebody who is short spiritually is a person maybe who listens to a sermon and has no idea what Abuna is talking about and can't make any connections and any with his own personal life. It's just, he's just there, all right? This is maybe a person who is spiritually short, or a person who doesn't understand the simple and basic principles of Christian life. You speak to them about like baptism, and they have no idea, you know, what baptism is about or why it's important. You speak to them about communion. Okay, I just do it because my parents told me to do it. They don't understand the meaning of it. This is somebody who is short in stature, in terms of spiritual stature. It can also be a person who hears and has a problem implementing this in his life. You find to hear a lot about, okay, Buna tells me I need to pray and I need to read the Bible and I need to confess. And I tell him every time I go to confession, Buna, I'm going to pray and I'm going to begin to pray. And then, Yadub, I go home and I forget what Abuna said. And I'm watching TV, playing video games, and as if nothing is there. This is somebody maybe who is short in stature in, spiritually. So this can also be a wall for us. The crowd. The crowd can be the people that hinder us from getting closer to God. And unfortunately, yani sometimes it's even among us, ourselves, our own family members. For example, a deacon who's newly ordained wants to attend liturgy from the beginning. And I ask him, Habibi, why didn't you come early? Weren't you ordained a deacon? And you know what he says to me? If this happens, by the way. This is not a made-up story. He says, I couldn't come because mom and dad didn't wake up in time. So here, this young kid wants to come to the church and wants to come to the church early to participate with the deacons. And then because of his own parents, who maybe pushed him and forced him to be a deacon, he can't come. But here sometimes, as Christ said, maybe those of our own household, if you don't hate your mother and father, brother and sister, land and all this, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Maybe this is what he means. The people who hinder us from getting closer to God. We take نَخُدْ بَلْنَا مِنَ الْحَكَيَدِ and to be a supportive, parent for our children when they want to come closer to God and encourage them. Wake them up early and bring them to church early. It's beautiful to see the first people when I come into church, it's beautiful to see that the children are here, ready. It's beautiful. It shows me that the church has a future because it has these kids that are eager in coming to church early. The crowd can also be those who are occupied with other people or preoccupied with other people. The Lord said to a fellow, he told him, follow me. And the guy responded and said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Okay, burying your father is not bad. But what was the point that Christ was wanting to make here? When he responded, he said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. You're wanting to be my disciple. Don't preoccupy yourselves with other people. Right? And that's why when St. Paul came to the people of Corinth, he says, I desire to not know anything among you except what? Christ and Him crucified. That's it. I want to know the Christ in you and Him crucified. You living the crucified life or carrying the cross. That's why he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also cannot be my disciple. So how did Christ break down these walls for Zacchaeus? I think the first thing is that he focused on the positive. He focused on the positive things in Zacchaeus' life. What was the positive in Zacchaeus' life? I think the only thing is that he was earnest to see the Lord Christ. He just wanted to see Him to the point where he ran and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. And this is what Christ focused on. This is what he focused on. He focused on the positive. And he built on it. And this is a beautiful thing, because all of us, without exception, have something positive in our life. But if we break down our walls, and we allow ourselves to be exposed to Christ, then we will see what we will get the same result that Zacchaeus got when he met with Christ. So the first thing that Christ does to each and every one of us is tell us that I'm going to focus on the positive. And I want you to go with me in the positive. When he looked up to Zacchaeus and saw that he desired to see him, and that he was going to invite him to his house, Zacchaeus responded, right? He didn't just say, oh, thanks, I appreciate the invitation, but I was just looking. No, but he was coming with a real and sincere heart. So the Lord focuses on the positive things in our life and wants to embellish them and use them as a stepping stone to get us higher and closer to him. And again, this is what we should do with each other and with our children. The Lord Christ also, he completed what Zacchaeus could not. He completed with Zacchaeus what Zacchaeus could not. Many of us say, I have this problem, I have this sin, Abuna, that I cannot get freed from. And Abuna will tell you, okay, you need to, you know, be fervent in your prayers, be fervent in your Bible reading, and attend and take partake of the Eucharist and of communion. This is our part. This is what we can do. But what we can't do, which is maybe free ourselves from the sin, this is God's work. But we can't expect him to do his work without us doing our work. Imagine if Zacchaeus didn't run. Maybe Christ would have passed and he would have missed him. Imagine if he didn't climb up the sycamore tree. Maybe Christ wouldn't look up and see him. So had he not done his part, then maybe this whole exchange wouldn't have happened. And this whole change wouldn't have happened. So we have to do our part. And believe me, Christ will do his part if we are faithful in our own part. Also, Christ, he doesn't ask too much of us. He doesn't ask too much. When Zacchaeus came, Christ didn't ask him to leave his position. Christ didn't ask him to go to the desert and be a monk. Christ didn't ask him to learn scripture as the scribes and Pharisees before he accepted him. No, he didn't ask him too much. But what he asked him was to his sincere desire to want to live with Christ. And this is the same, you know, with us. Christ doesn't demand of us to have a certain knowledge about scripture or a certain understanding about the rites and rituals of the church. Or he doesn't, you know, demand of us that we have to attain some type of virtue before he comes into our house and blesses our life. No, he just wants a commitment from us that I want you in my heart and I want you sincerely. And then he will work with us and break down these walls that are in my life. The last thing is we see Christ exceeding expectations. This is a beautiful quality about the Lord, and this is consistent throughout all the Bible, is that he exceeds expectation. Zacchaeus came, and his first desire was to only what? To see him, right? He only wanted to see who he was and see him pass by. If the lady that had the issue of blood, her desire was just to touch the hem of his garment. Zacchaeus was just simply to cast his eyes upon him and take the blessing of seeing him. But Christ exceeded his expectation. Not only did he see him, but he spoke with him. He knew him by name, and he invited himself to his house. Whoa, Lord, I wasn't expecting all of this. I know. But when you come to me with an earnest and eager heart, I will give you more than your heart's desire, more than you can imagine. I'll give you victory over the sin that is troubling you in your life. I'll give you favor with your brothers and sisters. I will bless you in the way that I see is fit for you to receive a blessing. So the Lord breaks down walls by focusing on the positive. He completes what Zacchaeus could not, or completes what we cannot. He doesn't ask too much of us, and he exceeds expectations. So what happens to us when we meet Christ with none of these walls in our life? When we come to him bare. As the psalmist says, Asaph, in Psalm 73, I was like a beast before you. I was like a bear before you. I was barren. I was naked before you. If we see when Christ met Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was on top of a cross, and this is where, on top of a tree, and this is where their meeting happened, where they made eye contact, and this is where they began their exchange. And the church fathers looked at this tree, and they meditated so much on this tree. They loved this tree that Zacchaeus climbed upon. I'll give you just a couple of, you know, analogies that the fathers used in terms of this tree. They said the tree was like the cross. The tree, just like on the Good Friday, we say yani that Christ sent it on the wood of the cross, or khashabat al-salib, right? And this tree was like the cross. And Zacchaeus, when he went up the cross, he was bearing his cross. How? Because he knew he would be laughed at, right? He knew that people would dishonor him even more, and he knew that people will talk bad about him, right? But he willingly took all of this shame and guilt and mockery upon himself. Just like the Lord Christ, when he went upon the cross, he accepted the shame. He accepted to be spat upon. He accepted to be mocked and ridiculed by the high priests and the people. So they said that this tree was like the cross that Zacchaeus willfully carried. And this can be like the yoke of Christianity. You know, if I'm fasting, for example, and people give me grief about fasting, this is the yoke of Christianity. When my friends go out drinking or partying and all these things, and I refrain from it, maybe I'm alone. This is the yoke of Christianity. But believe me, there is a blessing on top of this tree that maybe your friends and peers will not receive by going and doing these things and keeping these walls in their life. They looked at the tree also as repentance, as the tree of repentance. As I said, he gave up his honor, he accepted the ridicule, and he went against worldly wisdom. The worldly wisdom tells us not to admit our guilt and not to admit our faults. Because when we admit our faults, it makes you look bad. And when you look bad, you look weak. But he went against all of this. Him being wealthy, him being a chief, him being a tax collector. All of these things he went against. So this, him running and going up the tree, was his repentance. So this is the tree of repentance. The tree, they also, they compared it to the church. They compared it to the church. Through the church is the point at which I'm united with Christ and I experience Him. It's in the church that we find our spiritual guides and the examples for our life. We look around us and we see the martyrs and we see the saints. And you look up to them and say, okay, I want to try to imitate them in my life. So they liken the tree also to be the church. So, what happens when we meet Christ with broken walls or with no walls? Three things. One is that Christ is present. Christ will be present. You know, when he met Zacchaeus, he didn't tell him, can I come to your house? But he tells him that I must stay at your house. Must here is like a word that compels Christ to do something. I must do it. Right? If somebody, tells you to do something or to go to work, you tell them, I must go to work or else I'll be fired. So I'm compelled to. So what is it that compelled Christ to go to Zacchaeus' house? Yeah, after seeing all of this, his repentance, and his willing to accept this mockery, this is what compelled him. Love compelled Christ to go to his house. And that's why he wasn't questioning whether Zacchaeus will accept him into his house or not. No, he was sure, because this is why he came in the first place. So he says, today I must come into your house. Lest he say, no, Lord, you're not worthy to come into my house. This is what Satan will try to do to us. He'll say that you're a sinner, and you're not worthy to go and repent and before Abuna and God. Or don't come to church because God's not going to accept you. No. If I come and I want to repent, this thing, same phrase will be said to us. I must come into your house. So we'll have the presence of Christ in our house. And I can imagine maybe Zacchaeus for many days before this particular day. He may be delayed. You know, maybe I didn't go to see the Lord in any other place. And maybe sometimes in our life we delay meeting Christ. We say, tomorrow comes, I'll pray. When tomorrow comes, I will go to church. When tomorrow comes, I will begin to fast. Actually, there's a saying that says, tomorrow will never come. Why? Because tomorrow will always be tomorrow. The only time that I have is the present moment, today. So I can imagine maybe if Zacchaeus procrastinated in the past, when Christ came to his house, maybe he told him, you know what, tomorrow, I procrastinated about tomorrow, but today has come, and Lord, I want today to last forever. And the beautiful thing is that it can. Christ can dwell within our presence in our homes from now until forever. Even into the afterlife when we are not only He's in our house, but then we will be in His house for eternity. So the first is Christ's presence. The second is a changed heart. Zacchaeus experienced a changed heart. He was a person who cheated the people, stole from them, all for his own personal benefit. Very selfish. But when he met Christ, and Christ was in his house, without Christ telling him to do anything, he himself felt compelled. And he said, you know what, Lord? I will give half of my goods to the poor. So say he had $10 million. He gave $5 million of that to the poor. And then he says, you know what? And for all the people that I took wrongfully, I will restore fourfold. And actually, this was a command in the Old Testament. So it seems like this person, you know, must have heard this somewhere, and it stuck with him. Although he, you know, dampened it and put it off on the back burner. But today, when he met Christ, it came to fruition. Ah, yes, those people that are cheated, I'm going to restore fourfold. And can you imagine him being a chief tax collector? How many people he you know, took from unjustly? Thousands, millions of people, right? Over the years. So I guess the rest of his money, the rest of this 5 million, would be gone, restored back to the people. And we see that Zacchaeus' heart changed. When Christ came to his home and he had no walls, this is where the change happened. He judged himself and he said, you know, Lord, I am a sinner. And I'm going to try to make my sin better. If I have hurt somebody, or if I had said something evil to somebody, I'm going to go back and I'm going to apologize to them, to mend things, because you are in my house. And now I see myself clearly because I have no walls in my life. And to be honest with you now, Zacchaeus is broke. He has no more money. Or at least he's going to start again from scratch. But you know what? He started off wealthy in money and broke in spirit. But now he ended broke in money, but wealthy in spirit. Which is the better? I put before you life and death, wealth and poverty. Choose life, choose wealth. Lastly, the last thing that Zacchaeus experienced was salvation. Salvation from what? We know, of course, this doesn't mean that he was saved in heaven because he was still there, right? Saved from what? Zacchaeus was saved from the seas of the world that drowned so many people. The pleasures of the world, the wealth of the world, the temptations that the world has to offer. Because the Lord was in his presence with no walls, he was saved. He was saved from the love of money that marred his life and that possessed his soul. He was freed from this, or saved from this. He was saved from the corrupt occupation, or at least the temptations of using his occupation in a corrupt way. Now maybe if he goes, we don't know what happened to him afterwards, but had he gone back to be a tax collector, do you think he would ever be an unjust and unfair tax collector? No. I think he would be very fair. And not only fair, but merciful. And just to clarify, you know, a side note. Like I said, this doesn't mean when he says salvation has come to this house, as our brothers, the Protestants, believe that once saved, always saved. They might use this verse. But actually this, when he says salvation came to this house, he doesn't mean that he's guaranteed the kingdom of heaven. But what he tells him by salvation has come to this house, he gives him the beginning and the end of the way of salvation. What do I mean? The beginning was that he repented and he restored what he had taken unjustly. This repentance is the beginning of the road, the first step. And the last step is that salvation has come to this household. What does the household have to do with Zacchaeus? Can I be saved and take along with me somebody else? No. Each person will face God on their own. But what does this mean? Is that after this change that happened to Zacchaeus, imagine how he dealt with his wife and with his children. They saw in him this changed person, and they themselves desired to change as well. And they became Christian, and they were baptized, they took communion, they began to read scripture together, and to do righteous deeds, to visit the poor and the needy. Then he's making salvation possible for his whole household. How wonderful would it be if all of us in our households, we could do this with our family. And I pray that we can, that we might hear the same words that the Zacchaeus heard today. Salvation has come to this house, to this church, to your family, to glorify his name. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.